Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Anoint me to speak this. Thank you, Jesus. So, here it comes. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. A voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I should get a bigger Bible. Can't read. So what happens here is just not Jesus getting baptized, but the revelation I had from this verse is absolutely significant. So before I'm going to go on to the fourth chapter, I just want to show you how significant this is there. So this is one of the places in the Bible where the Trinity of God is mentioned, the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus. And so when Jesus is getting baptized here, Jesus was a Jew, if you didn't know. Some Jewish cultures believe, and actually do this, that when you're 30 years old, your father announces publicly on the street everything that he has, his business, and you're going to inherit everything. So when you become 30 year old, let's say, you know, Jesus' example, carpenter, then your dad is going to publicly announce to all the crowds that this is my son, he's going to take over my business, and he's going to inherit everything at that moment. Everything that the father has, all the properties, everything is going to be inherited to Jesus. So when Jesus is here, you know, Jesus' father wasn't just Joseph, it was God. So, you know, God was inheriting and telling, this is my son, as you can hear there. This is my son. Jesus is inheriting everything. And Jewish people also believe that the first 30 years of their life aren't very significant. They only see them as learning and training. Yeah. So when I find that out, I thought that it's prophetic. That's for someone here to hear and listen. That you've believed that I'm you know, getting close to 30, like Martin, you know, getting close to 30. I feel like I'm missing, you know, out. I feel like I've done nothing. I feel that, you know, when I was getting close to 20. You know, you feel like you're missing something, but they think that when you become 30 year old, then is when your physical body and your mind and your spiritual soul gets matured enough and you're ready to lead and ready to reign, actually. What else is very significant about this is that Jesus was 30 year old when he's there. You can find that out in Luke chapter 3. But Joseph started his prime ministry, you know, leading when he was 30. King David started reigning over Israelites when he was 30, and Jesus was here at 30. What's common of all these three? They all reigned over Jewish people at one point. So what happens actually here is Jesus is spiritually crowned as a king over Jewish people. Jesus is inheriting everything that's in heaven, everything, and Jesus is getting this. And, you know, God saying, this is my son. As well, I think there's someone who needs to hear this as well, that God is saying to you, you are my son, you are my daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. you know, the Bible says we are co-heirs in Christ. So we are inheriting this as well. So this is what happens spiritually before Jesus is led to the desert. So let's keep reading. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. This is something that seems very hard to get here, but the Spirit led him into the desert. It wasn't the devil. It was the Spirit. The Spirit drew him to the desert straight after being baptized in this significant event spiritually. So, you know, in your lives, probably you find these deserts come as well. And at that moment, you have to believe and have faith that this is, you know, God. This is God. So having faith and believe, at that moment, you don't feel like believing or having faith, you know. At that moment, you have to choose, and that's having faith. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't have to have faith. They didn't have to believe that God was there. They were walking with God. They were having walks with God. God was there, you know. The only thing that was left after they left from the garden was faith. Their children, they told the stories. Look, we were in the garden. We met, you know, God was there. We saw God, but believe he is there. You know, he exists. So this faith, this belief, this believing in this world, it's like me and Carl, we were talking about this the other day when we were working. It's like a cure to this disease in the world, to survive this world, to believe, look, there is God, you know. I choose to believe all that this is, it's true. Choosing to believe, having faith. And what other thing was here was that God knew that Jesus was ready. He didn't send Jesus knowing that he wasn't ready. God knew that Jesus was ready. God knows that you're ready for it. It comes when you're ready. He promises. He doesn't give you more than you can carry. He gives you as much and always gives you a door in the temptation, out of the temptation. And God carries you through this desert. You might not feel like it. You might feel the opposite. But the truth is, he's carrying you. If you remembered Stuart's picture last week about the father who takes the son to the mountain and doesn't take him back to the car, the father also doesn't take the baby to the mountain knowing that he's not ready for it. God takes the son to the mountain knowing that, look, I know you can do this. I know you can do this. You're going to go through and you can reach the end, you know. Imagine a child, and I can imagine like Miriam or someone. You're trying to, for example, put her shoes on or wipe her nose, but she keeps like just being nasty with you because she feels like this is uncomfortable. She's hitting you and she's crying, and then you take her in your hand and you're trying to calm her down, but she just keeps hitting and angry at you. She's angry at you. She feels like this is not good for you. I don't want these shoes. I don't want my nose to be wiped. I don't want you to take me. I want to be there, you know. But at one point, you know, as a parent, you will put him down, you know. You can't just take this hitting at you anymore. You put him down and then let him do, you know, settle down. But God never puts you down. God always carries you through this. But will you be like this with God when you're walking through this? God is carrying you. Will you be fighting with God? I felt like that was what I did when I was depressed. You might think, who are you? You didn't have time to get depressed. You're that young, you know. So when I was 18 and 19 year old, I was so depressed that when I woke up in the mornings, I wish I didn't woke up. I was, you know, I never even knew where this came from. I met Martin, I bumped into him in town, in Tallinn, I bumped into Martin. And I remember Martin telling me later, you know, you were like a dead man walking. I had no purpose. I had not a single drop of life in me. I just didn't want to live, you know. And I was thinking where this all started, you know. Where did it all come from? You know, I shared this with loads of, you know, like leaders or like people who I looked up to, and they were always asking, you know, so where did this all start? You know, where can you? And I can't trace it back to this one event that happened to me. It's just suddenly I find myself slowly being so down that I just want to die, you know. And then I was sharing this with one of the leaders of this church recently, and they asked me, you know, what was your dad like when he was 18 or 19 year old? What happened to your dad when he was like this? I was like, oh, he probably went to army, you know, I don't know. And they were like saying, maybe this is something there. I said, no, how can this affect me? You know, my dad did something. I didn't believe this, you know. But I went to Estonia a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, is this true? So I went to my dad and said, Dad, you know, when did you go to army again? And he said, when he was 18 or 19 year old. And because my dad lived in the Soviet Union, and he was a Christian, he was given a choice either to be in prison for 3 years or go to Soviet Union army for 2 years, which wasn't close by. It was somewhere in Kazakhstan, you know. So my dad went to Soviet Union army for 2 years, and my granddad went to Soviet Union army for 2 years when they were all 19 or 18 year olds. And, you know, I knew that this was, you know, Holy Spirit revealed something to me that this is something, you know. And at that moment as well, you know, you feel like released from it. You're released from it. And then God helps you as well. And when I came to England, you know, then this was my recovering process. You know, it started from then, last year. And my little brother went to the army now a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And I see him on the same steps, you know, being depressed, you know, walking through the same steps as I was. And I thought, oh man, I have to pray for him, you know. So I set an alarm. Every day I'm praying for him when he's there in the army. Because I know what it feels like. It's powerful, you know. Maybe there's something in your life that you feel like where this... Stop crying. Where did it come from? You know, how did I end up here? Why do I feel so strongly about something that I feel no connection to, or I'm struggling with something that doesn't seem like anything to be connected with me? Just ask this from, you know, can this be something generational, you know? And this can be cut open. This can be cut. You can be free. God knew, you know, that I needed this. And then God gave me Rebecca Joy. So, let's keep reading. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Hilarious. Finally. You know, Jesus, oh, fancy burger now. This is significant here. It's not just 40 days and something, you know. The Bible doesn't mention numbers just because of this. So, if you're good at maths, oh, thank you. If you're good at maths, I'm going to cry some more, I know. If you're good at maths, then you're going to like this. But if you're not good, then I lost you already. fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So this 40 days is significant because Moses was on Mount Sinai fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. When Elijah was walking to Mount Horeb he was fasting for 40 nights. And all the scriptures that Jesus quotes just in a moment, they're from the point of the Bible where Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. All the scriptures from that part of the Bible. So Jesus is going through something here that Israelites went through for 40 years. Israelites learned in the desert to be with God, to trust God, even if it doesn't feel like, you know, the promised land is there. Trusting God, learning to be in relationship with Him, learning to be with God, to trust God. And the Israelites failed. You know, the next generation got to the promised land, not the same people who came out of Egypt. So, but Jesus here, Jesus is winning this. So Jesus shows that, you know what, now you can be in relationship with God. It's easier now. Jesus went through and showed that, you know, we can do this. Next verse. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, they'll tell these stones to become bread." So first of all, Satan comes to him, and he is the tempter. The Bible says he's the father of lies. Anything that comes from his mouth is a lie. There's nothing good about him. He is pure evil, you know. He believes his own lies. He believes that, you know, I'm not going to die. He's that deceived, and he deceives you. And he's not just tempting here. He is attacking. This is an attack. So the first attack, what he says here is if you are the Son of God, do you just wonder what would Jesus feel like? You know, Jesus came from the water, you know, spiritually this event happened. I'm you know, the King of Jews. And then now, for some reason, I'm in the desert, Satan comes to me and starts to tempt me. First of all, Satan had one chance to tempt Jesus, one chance to be, you know, to attack Jesus. I'm thinking he must have given his best. It must be his biggest gun to attack Jesus, you know. So why did he say this? Why do you say, if you are the Son of God? So I'm thinking, you know, what would go through Jesus' mind? Wait a second. Am I the Son of God? You know, Jesus came to earth to live and to experience what we have to experience, to believe God. So Jesus had to believe himself as well, that I am the Son of God, you know. So am I the Son of God? If you are, you know, attacking Jesus' identity, did he feel like a king then? You know, he had this promise, this inheritance, and, you know, there's nothing to touch, you know, there's no kingdom. If you're the Son of God, you know, do this. You're hungry as well. It's nothing to do with actually being hungry, but at the same time, it isn't. It is. It seems like it is, but it's much deeper. It's just attack, and Jesus trusted God. And what Jesus says here is verse 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus knew that, you know, knowing the Bible is important, and he knew it himself. And it gives you life. So, you know, when you're in the desert, I know what it feels like. Read the Bible. Every time I read the Bible and get the Rhema word, it gives me so much life. You know, I just can't explain this. I get this something there, something so small, you know. I can share this with Becca. Becca's like, oh, awesome, you know, it doesn't mean anything to me. But I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, this is awesome, you know. So full of life, like I'm drinking what Jesus promised, you know, the drink of life, drink from the well. Absolutely awesome, you know. And you know, I encourage you to read the Bible as well. But Satan knows the Bible as well. So it's not just reading the Bible and knowing the scriptures, but knowing God in the scriptures, knowing the person in the scriptures. Because Satan twists the scriptures, but Jesus knew the person behind who said these words. verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" So Satan is twisting the word again. "If you are," again, he's, you know, why does Satan start his sentences, "If you are," you know, making Jesus doubt again. "Are you the Son of God? Are you sure?" You know, attacking Jesus' faith, attacking and deceiving him. You know, if you knew that you were going to be deceived, it wouldn't be a deception. You never know that you're deceived. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to know that you're deceived. Sometimes, you know, Satan comes from a sheep's clothing. "Look, you know, just jump down." First of all, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is not stupid. Why would you jump down? Why on earth would you jump down? You either don't want to live anymore, or you know, Jesus knew where he was going to go, you know, back to God. So maybe he wanted to go back to God. You know, it was attack. Jesus was attacked spiritually. Where am I going to go? You know, Satan wanted to get Jesus off the course. Because I don't know, but I'm thinking, did Satan know where Jesus was going to go? Did Satan know that this was the Son of God? Probably, you know. He's not stupid at the same time. But if he could get Jesus 1 degree off the course, you know, from where Jesus was going, just 1% a little bit off, you know, it's still true. Everything that Satan says, it's true. But just 1 degree off the course, it doesn't seem like much, does it? But it won't get you the direction in the end. You're far off where Jesus was going to go. Next verse, 7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So not doubting God. You know, God says that my promises are yes and amen. And have faith in God, choosing to believe in God. Some people doubt God in a wrong way. For example, there's this guy who thinks, "Look, Bible said that God's going to provide for me. Bible said that, you know, Jesus is going to take care of me. So I'll just quit my job and, you know, wait for the provision." For example, one, you know, these might seem stupid, but at that moment, you're so sure that this is God, you know, taking you out of that job. But God never told you to come out of that job. Or for example, you know, you're testing God. How far can you go with the sin? Where Jesus is quoting this from the Bible, the next verse says that, you know, keep the commandments. Do not doubt God. You know, how far can I go with this sin? Is this still sin? No, it's not sin yet. You know, that's, you know, grace. Oh, you know, where can you go? How far can you take this sin? Bible says, do not do that. Do not doubt God that way. God doesn't need to prove himself that you're testing God. You know, imagine. You know, you're asking God to prove himself to you. But not, you know, Elijah, or who was this? Gideon tested God. Not in that way testing God, but testing God in a way that, "God, are you real? You can do this as well, and God loves you." But imagine, you know, angels taking these prayers to God. And, you know, God is sitting in heaven, knowing he's all powerful, you know, not just everything exists is the true, but whatever he speaks, it doesn't exist, it becomes existent because he's just all powerful, you know. So this angel's come to Jesus, God, you know, "God, you know, I've got this prayer from Lowry, you know, he's been praying lately quite a lot, and he's just asking, you know, could you maybe put a little note in the schedule to prove yourself to Larry. You know, he doesn't really believe that you're all powerful. Can you believe how see how stupid I would sound in front of God? You know, God would do that. God would, but know this: God is all powerful. He doesn't need to prove yourself. God backs your faith. Doesn't need to prove yourself, but backs your faith. So, God's told you go heal the sick. Oh God, should I pray for him? What if this is not God's will that they're going to get healed? Doesn't matter. You can still bless them. Oh, what God, shall I go and pray for them? It doesn't matter. Just go and do this. You know, God backs your faith. And when you go and start to do this, God's like, oh, now I have to turn up, you know. If you start to going, you know, God's like, oh, man, you know, they're going again. You know, Paul's praying for the sick there. Oh, I have to, you know, heal them. God likes this. God likes to back your faith. You start walking on the water and you'll, oh, wow, I'm walking, you know. God makes this water so you can walk on it. Next verses. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I'm thinking Mount Everest. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down to me and worship me. So, if you are, again, he's saying, if you are the Son of God, he's tempting God, Jesus, with something, the promise of God that Jesus got given 40 days ago, that you're going to be the king of Jews, to be the king, you know, to minister to the... This is what God promised Jesus, but Satan is, you know, twisting it again. Look, I will give you this kingdom, this application to what you were promised. I will give you this. Then you can start your ministry and you can do this, you know. Just, you know, worship me. I'm thinking, how would you worship Satan? You know, Jesus wouldn't just bow down or sing songs to Satan. Or if this happened to you, would you? Would you sing songs to Satan? No, you wouldn't. That's stupid. It's when you're spending time with something that's not important. And the temptation here, for example, what happened to me. I wanted to get my own room. And I thought, oh, when I get this my room, I can be alone. I can lock the door. I can just be with God, you know, no one's going to bother me. I can just read and talk and be with God. But when I got the room, first of all, I was disappointed. And it didn't actually bring me closer to God. It more introduced me to sin, you know. You're alone, you're getting tempted. Then I thought, okay, you know what? Another thing came into my mind. Oh, when I get a laptop, you know, flipping heck. Then I can look through all these scriptures. I can find everything that you know that I need, you know, spiritually to be good. And when I got the laptop, I was so disappointed and didn't help me with God anyway. And then I was thinking with my phone, with my keyboard, with when I get this, when I get that. It's a never ending process. If you get this, you're gonna be there's something's gonna change for you. If you're gonna do this, oh this you know, this is it, you know, when you get this job, wow, you know, when you're gonna sing in TV, you're going to get this, you know, you're going to feel different. Life's going to change to you. But no, it's not. It's just deceivement, you know, deception. Deceivement. What is that? So Satan is saying, if you worship me, I was thinking, you know, what's in me? What's the temptation that I have kind of like accepted and then worshipped Satan? So, just a question. What is the first thing you look at when you wake up? And what is the last thing you look at when you go to sleep? Is this perhaps be your phone? Yeah. It was for me. So when I realized this, I was like, you know, you wake up, I'm not even woken up yet. I'm in bed, you know, and Facebook is open already, you know. So, but it's just like, you know, you flick the alarm off, but then your phone is open and you're not even thinking, you're pressing on the Facebook app. And I'm there, you know, thinking, what am I doing? You know? So it's not actually bowing down to Satan. It's not singing songs to Satan. It's when something becomes an idol. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm not saying, you know, this is greater to enjoy life. But when this becomes something like an idol, at that time, you know, they were worshipping stone idols. We're like, we don't understand what you do with a stone idol. But it's just like an upgraded version of the phone. I mean, phone is upgraded version of that stone thing, whatever they were worshipping. The meaning, or the, like, the, what's it called? Yeah, it's the same. It represents the same thing. So Jesus is getting tempted here, like this, just being busy with something, being busy with worldly things, with things that God didn't tell you to do. So here's a scary thought. What if Satan knows what God has for you, and he's willing to offer or sacrifice some to win even more? What if Satan tempts you with something that seems good, like a godly thing, that seems good outside, but God never told you to do that? Christian ministries, churches, charities, all good, you know. Good things come out of it, no doubt, you know. That they're going to help people. People are going to get saved. But what if Satan knew how much God actually, what God wanted for you? How great is the promise for you that he's willing to lose some to win even more? My goodness, that scared me. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I never want to find out when I'm older that God never told me to do this. Let's keep going. Then Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus probably didn't feel like saying it there. You know, it was a choice to say this, and Holy Spirit was helping him as well. But the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit to reveal these things for you. The things that you know, Holy Spirit, Itoshinguk, I think you need to give this up. This is too much in your life. It's it's not bad for you. It's good for you. Because there is something so much more. And this is a chain that you're attached to. But Holy Spirit, like, look, let me take care of this. You don't need this. You know, give it up. Give it up. Now, the final verse. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So now Jesus has done it. Jesus has done something that Israelites couldn't do. The picture that Israelites were impossible for Israelites, and that actually showed, I believe, what Jesus was going to do. You know, this 40 days, it's like a picture that Jesus won. You know, I could do this. You can be with God. But this last verse, I think it's important to know that there is an end to that desert. There's an end to that suffering. When I was in there, you know, I thought, I'm going to die here. Everything seems so dark. It's never going to end. You can't see the end. You think it's never going to end, but it will be. There will be an end. It's going to end, and it's going to end probably in your lifetime. And God's promised to bless you, you know, and God will reward you. God's promised that everything works for the good for those who love him. Everything that was in the suffering, you might think that it's only the suffering, you know, fighting with God. It's only the suffering. God, just take this away from me. I don't want this, you know, fighting with God. But when you accept that, it's not just the suffering. God knew that I was ready for it. God knew that I can climb this mountain. Whatever it is in your life, there's something to learn in the suffering. And there's a blessing as well. Once you've gone through this, you're like, oh, you know, you've grown. You've grown so strong, stronger than you were. There is a blessing for Jesus as well. You know, imagine these angels attending him, probably, you know, making him a feast, really nice foods. And at the next verses, Jesus starts his ministry. But the point of this is, how close are you to God? How close will you be with God in the suffering? Let me just finish with this story. There was a girl who was born in a Soviet Union time. She was born in the Second World War. And, you know, she grew up with bombs flying into her city and just corruption and abuse and everything, you know, Soviet Union, Second World War. So she grew older, and there was a point where she was introduced to Jesus, and she gave her life to Jesus. She accepted Jesus and fell in love with Jesus. You know, she went to school and grew older and grew in Jesus as well. And then there was a moment where she met a man, and she got married to that man. That man wasn't a Christian, but that man became a Christian later because he saw her heart towards Jesus. So they grew older they had one kid. They had two kids. They had another one. They had three kids, one daughter, two sons. And it's still like Soviet Union time. There is nothing there that you can hardly provide for your family. So she was working two jobs. She was working in a shop, because when you're working in a shop, you've got the first choice of foods. When the foods come, you can decide for yourself, set them apart, you know, and then bring them home, buy them first. Because when you went to a shop in the Soviet Union, there was never anything that the displays of the shop, everything was empty. There wasn't anything on the shop, you know, to buy maybe one loaf of bread, or there wasn't a choice. They didn't know what choice was. So she was working in the shop and also working in a water pump station, two jobs. You know, life is hard in the Soviet Union. There isn't anything, so you can't really give anything to your children as well. So, you know, when a special occasion came, or like a son's birthday or Christmas, she went to donate her blood. Because after you've donated your blood, you get chocolate. But you never got chocolate in Soviet Union time. So she gave the chocolate to her kids. You know, special events like these. So she grew older and older, and the kids grew up, and the kids started having grandkids, and she came very old. But she had always been full of life, very old. So one day she found like a tumor or something in her chest. It felt weird. She didn't want to go and check it up in the doctor's, but he loved her, the husband, and said, "Look, you go and check it out." So they found out that it was a cancer. So they got it removed. And, you know, it made her health worse. It became worse. She became weaker. But, you know, she still, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. But then she broke her hip and I think her arm. And she couldn't, you know, walk anymore. She was in a bed at home. Her health started going worse and worse and worse and worse. She you know, it was just really hard for her in the end, and he was taking care of her. And one day, you know, very, very end of her days, a grandson came to visit her with her sons and daughter. And, you know, they were just there. And that night, well, that day, her grandson read the Bible for her, because her eyes became very weak as well, so she couldn't read anymore. She had a magnifying glass that it was so big, but she still couldn't read, and she was losing her mind at the same time as well. But her grandson read the Bible for her. And then a couple of days later, she went to heaven. That was my grandfather. And I was the son who read the Bible for her. But I remember talking to her and asking her, "Grandma, how are you feeling?" But she said, "I can see angels. I can see heaven. I can see Jesus." Every time when she had the meal, she prayed for her kids and her grandkids. 3 times a day, even though her life was just tough, full of suffering, full of sacrifices, she chose to be closer to Jesus. She chose to be close to Jesus, and that's why I'm here, probably. She kept praying for me every day, 3 times a day. She went to church, even if it was backing down and she couldn't walk with her crutch, she went to church. She couldn't drive, she walked to church. She kept going to church. She kept singing in the church choir. As old as she was, whenever she could go, she kept close to Jesus. And that's the point. In your suffering, will you stay close to Jesus? Will you stay with Jesus? Because Jesus will reward you, and you will be blessed. Thanks, guys. I'm done.